As I mentioned last week, we hope to start a series on 1st and 2nd Peter today. And I invite you to turn to there, 1st Peter. We'll read the first 16 verses today of the first chapter. And as you look that up, I want to mention to you that 1st and 2nd Peter are really an answer of the Lord's Prayer to Peter. In Luke 22, we read that the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, or when you are restored, strengthen your brethren." And 1st and 2nd Peter is exactly what Peter does there. He strengthens the brethren as a restored man of God. And we get to study his letters in strengthening the brethren. So let's look now at 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 16. And our text this morning is especially verses 1 and 2. But let's read the first 16 verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So far the reading of God's word. How many of you have to go through a four-way stop on the way to church? I think quite a few of us actually have to, and there are certainly a whole number of four-way stops in the city of Calgary and area around. And even the young children will know what a four-way stop is, right? It's a four-way intersection with a stop sign each way, where we are each to take turns before going through the intersection. And I mention this now, the four-way stop, because this morning, you know what? We have a text passage, even as we begin our study of 1 Peter, that calls for a four-way stop for sure, even as we start on this new sermon series. I'm thinking of the gracious and encouraging introduction to 1 Peter, as given in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. It calls for a faraway stop of meditation and praise. Before we come to that faraway stop, though, let me make some comments about this new sermon series. The two letters of 1 and 2 Peter were written by the Apostle Peter probably between the years 60 and 68 A.D. This first letter is written from Babylon, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, which most commentators suggest is a reference, actually, to the city of Rome, which was, you know, the heart and center of the Roman Empire. The term Babylon is symbolic of the heart and center of earthly, worldly power in defiance of God, as also brought out in Revelation 17 and 18. So, from the heart of enemy territory, you might say, comes this letter of holy, blessed gospel encouragement for the Christian believers in that day and in all generations since. How amazing are God's ways, truly, when you think of this. Peter's two letters were written during the time when Emperor Nero reigned from 54 to 68 A.D. Nero, the history records tell us, was a ruthless and wicked ruler, who, especially after a great fire in the city of Rome, moved in violent persecution against Christians, blaming Christians also unjustly for that fire. Missionary Paul was martyred for the faith, probably around 66 A.D. under Nero, and the Apostle Peter most likely shortly afterwards, along, it is said, with his wife, though the latter no one can say for certain. Whatever the case, Peter wrote his first letter in a time when many Christians were suffering, not just from persecution from Rome, but initially and even more perhaps from persecution from Jewish zealots, unbelieving Jewish zealots and others. Peter's first letter was written to encourage and strengthen the brethren, God's people, in the true grace of God in which they stood, as stated in chapter 5, verse 12b of 1 Peter. Peter's second letter was written shortly before his own death, a letter in which he would so remind his readers of the one and only gospel way and to exhort them to hold on to it by all means and not to forget it, ever looking to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. While I'm eager with you, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, to study now these two letters, because they each so bring out the gospel hope and promise in the midst of the realities of life, often the grim realities of life here and now. Peter brings out again and again the preciousness of knowing the grace of God and the practical life of godliness and holiness that God calls for from His people in whatever situation you and I may find ourselves. Peter's letters often emphasize the theme of suffering in this life and the word precious, speaking of the precious blood of Christ and the exceeding precious promises of God to live and die by and the precious Savior and the precious faith in Him. As one commentator stated about 1 Peter, quote, his letters give a very clear summary both of the consolation and instructions needful for the encouragement and direction of a Christian in his journey to heaven. Well, isn't there need for such encouragement and exhortation also in our times here among us? Perhaps it's exactly what you need. May God use this series now to move us along, yes, to carry you and me too onward in the way, His way, in spirit and truth. Indeed, may He bless this series now to make us stand in the grace of God and standing to be strong and joyful and useful in the true grace of God and in the way of godliness, reflecting that grace in all our ways, in all we think, say, and do. Well, will you pray for this blessing along with me under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we take our journey through these two books of the Holy Bible. Before we come to our four-way stop now, one more point I want to bring out yet is the summary of 1 Peter as outlined by commentator William Hendrickson in his Bible survey book. Hendrickson loved to give outlines easy to memorize, and he was gifted in doing that. For 1 Peter, he divides the book into five sections using the letters of the name Peter. Hendrickson states the theme of the book is the living hope. And he says then, chapter 1, verse 1 to 12 is about praise to God triune for the living hope. And then chapter 1, verse 13 to 2, verse 10 gives exhortation in regards to the conduct in harmony with that hope. And then chapter 2, verse 11 to 3, chapter 22 emphasizes this holy conduct that specifically should be manifested in every area of our life. And then chapter 4 highlights the example of Christ through suffering to glory. And last, in chapter 5, Peter gives rules and regulations for particular groups. Well, this is admittedly just one suggested outline of the book. Whatever outline one has, it is clear Peter in his book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes both the life of grace and godliness in union and communion with Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. How wonderful that we now can glean from Peter's writings that we each be led in the way everlasting to, and that we live that others as well may come in that gospel way while it is still the day of grace. So with that now, let's come to our four-way stop introduction as given in the first two verses. These verses read again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now these two verses are jam-packed with gospel truth, with glad tidings of good things. But that we might take something home with us from these verses, let's think about them under the theme, what a graceful, stimulating introduction that calls for a four-way stop in meditation and adoration. Notice with me how this introduction from at least four directions magnifies the grace of God and gives such encouragement therein. The four-way stop intersection we meet with in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 2, we might call the true grace of God intersection. And we come to that intersection now first from the direction who wrote this letter. Then we'll stop and reflect on God's grace. Then secondly, we come to the four-way stop intersection considering to whom the letter is written. And again, find reason to stop and reflect and marvel at God's grace. And thirdly, we come from the direction of what Peter says about God's people. And again, we'll have reason to stop and reflect and marvel at God's grace. And then lastly, considering the word of blessing that Peter gives, even as he begins his letter. From that direction too, yes, let's stop and reflect and marvel at God's grace and goodness shown. These will be our four main points as we look closer at our text. The first stop is where Peter begins, stating, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that that statement by itself so brings out the grace of God and gives encouragement in the way of God's grace? Why would we say that? Well, tell me, who was Peter? What do the Gospels tell us of him? Was he not a simple fisherman by trade, with the name Simon before? Yes, but Jesus called him to be one of his followers. With Andrew, his brother, you remember, introducing him to Jesus as told in John 1, verse 41 to 42. But wasn't Peter as disciple of Jesus the one who often acted before he thought? And one who, though loving Jesus and confessing him as Christ, still yet so often misunderstood so much about Jesus as the promised Messiah. And he often fumbled and faltered and failed. Wasn't Peter the one who in fact terribly denied his master 3 times when he was forewarned about this and when he had boldly stated he would never deny Jesus and be willing to die for him if need be? Wasn't Peter the apostle too who, even as an apostle, wavered under the pressure of others, seeking to please men more than God? Yes, that's all true. But the Lord Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. And Peter means stone or rock. And while Peter wasn't much of a rock in himself, no, not at all, yet his introduction tells us the Lord was transforming him. Peter was a sinful man in himself, slow to learn God's way of grace and truth. And yet, behold, you have here these opening words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. The office of apostle was a very special office, limited to those who were actually chosen by Jesus himself to witness of him, and who had been eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. An apostle represented someone with a specific assignment and mission sent forth by God himself in a special way with divine authority. And Peter, we know, was by God's grace a leading apostle even. A leading apostle. He was the main preacher on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter was not only the leading minister to the Jews, but also the first to preach to a congregation of Gentiles, as told to us in Acts 10, something we'll refer to again this afternoon. Peter, when he was restored to office, as told about in John 21, and Jesus sent him forth to feed his sheep from among Jew and Gentile, he was a leading apostle. Oh, how God blessed Peter in the ways of grace and truth and made him an instrument of good for so many others in the early church. The Lord Jesus transformed Peter to make him a rock, rock solid leader for the Christian church in his day. As one commentator put it, the supreme importance of the apostles, thinking of him as an apostle, is suggested by the fact that the phrase of Jesus Christ in our text is attached to or linked with no other office in the Bible. We do not read of teachers of Jesus Christ or prophets of Jesus Christ or preachers or evangelists of Jesus Christ, only of apostles of Jesus Christ. Those who held this office had authority, at least equal and even more than the Old Testament prophets. For the apostles could speak and write God's very words under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and they were sent forth by Jesus himself. And we see God's grace evident in Peter's introduction in that notice, though he had become a leader among the apostles of Jesus Christ even, yet he doesn't say, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of the 12 or 13 when you include Paul. Likewise, later in 1 Peter 5, Peter speaks of the elders, and he speaks of elders in the church and their role, not as one elevating himself above the elders, but as a fellow elder, he writes to them. You can check that in 1 Peter 5. Oh, congregation, when you know the grace of God and are led in the way of true grace, you are humble. And you realize never is there not reason for utmost humility before God and all others. Strikingly, I was so moved by this really. Peter begins 2 Peter when he's nearing his death, reflecting even more humility, saying what? Check 2 Peter 1. Peter begins that letter saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter learned the grace of God and true humility, coming to know his own sins and sinfulness by nature, and Jesus Christ as his only Savior and Lord. What encouragement in the way of grace and godliness, seeing also what the Lord made of Peter, and how Peter too was sent out as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How fitting in this regard what one commentator wrote, saying, the two letters Peter wrote exhibit the qualities of Jesus that the Holy Spirit shaped in him. A readiness to embrace sufferings rather than prestige. A wisdom developed from experience and not imposed from a book. A humility that lacked nothing in vigor or imagination. From what we know, writes this author of the early stories of Peter, he had in him all the makings of a bully. That he didn't become a bully, and religious bullies are the worst kind, but rather the boldly confident and humbly self-effacing servant of Jesus Christ that we discern in these letters is a compelling testimony of the grace of God in his life and a compelling witness to what he himself describes as a brand new life with everything to live for. Indeed, and that this lowly fisherman, living so out of the grace of God, is author of this book, encouraging and exhorting other Christians in that day and still now today to stand and to thrive in the grace of God is so special by itself. Don't you think so too, dear congregation? Look what God can make of a sinner saved by grace and transformed by grace and led on by grace. No one of us will ever be in the unique office of apostle, neither is that necessary anymore. But behold what God can do and does do with those who trust and follow him. When you are discouraged sometimes, thinking, I'm so slow to learn, and I fail so many times in my life, living to God's praise and trusting and reflecting God's grace. With every step forward, I seem to fall back two steps again too. And just remember the opening line of 1 Peter. Imagine the fisherman, Peter, being the author of two, probably three books of the New Testament, if you include the Gospel of Mark, which Gospel account gives real evidence of being written largely under Peter's direction and influence. Well, we have to go on, or we'll never get through the four-way stop showing Peter's opening words as just such graceful, stimulating introduction. Come now through to our next stop and see more of the marvelous grace and goodness of God for his people. God's true way of grace and encouragement therein comes out when you think not only of who wrote this letter, but to whom it was written. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered or dispersed, literally, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This second phrase speaks of the marvelous grace of God also in several ways. The five categories spoken of cover the vast area known today as the area between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The country of Turkey looms large in that area today. In the Roman Empire at that time, that area was kind of a remote, insignificant area. And we learn now from what Peter writes, we learn the fact of Christians dispersed in all that region, we learn about the far-reaching influence of the true grace of God spreading really to the far corners of the earth. And that even within 30 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. Isn't that neat to read? God's kingdom of grace and truth will spread through all the earth. And how encouraging reading still in the apostolic age of actual signs of that happening already then. When you read Acts 2, you'll find some of these regions listed when the Spirit was poured out. Some people from those regions were there. And they went back to their places and they were little lights in their community. They were Christians in far away, remote areas. And now, Peter's writing to them. When you read chapter Acts chapter 16, these areas are also mentioned as areas that Paul was not to go to. The Spirit forbade him to go to those areas. But now Paul, Peter may minister to those areas. Wherever God has His people go, God doesn't forget His people. Let's not think small thoughts of God and of His kingdom and of His people in all kinds of places, far away, even insignificant and remote areas sometimes. Oh, the power of the grace of the Word of God in a person's life. And let's consider too the transforming power of the grace of God, making His people, wherever they are, to be as what? As strangers. Or you might translate better as pilgrims or as sojourners. And probably the best translation would be as resident foreigners. Wherever they were. Peter describes them as resident foreigners, as strangers. Isn't that what describes true Christians really here in this world? We're resident foreigners in this world. Is that how you describe yourself too? God's people, knowing grace, realize here we have no continuing city. And we are in this world, but not of this world, seeking that city which is to come, that heavenly city, that heavenly country, which God has prepared for all His people in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. The Hebrews 11 passage speaks of this. The heroes of faith, they looked forward to that city which is to come. They were strangers here below. When we know the grace of God and show forth His grace, we live as those just passing through this world, aiming to live wholly to God's praise here and now. And our focus is not on this world, but on the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Isn't that right? By nature, our souls cleave to this world, to this earth. But when you know the grace of God, you change slowly but surely from being earthly minded to being heavenly minded. From being worldly based person to being a word based person. When you are a Christian, you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Is that not right? That's what we see here. Those who are not Christians, they seek to gain this world, but they lose both worlds. They don't gain this world, and they lose the world to come. But when you are a Christian, you seek first the world to come. And God gives you also blessings in this life as well. Peter wrote to those who stood so true in the grace of God, in whatever place they might be, and he encouraged them to continue on being sojourners, faithful to God, not to deny Him, but to stand firm, ever seeking and serving the Lord. And looking to that city which is to come. And isn't it wonderful how God here would encourage His people in their far away, insignificant, remote places and positions, however lonely and far away from home, where they might be scattered and dispersed. He would reach out to them. It's a little bit like some of you are from different places. Some even from across the ocean or from other provinces, and you're here in Calgary, and imagine you get a letter from your loved ones, from your parents, or want to imagine, I'm sure you do, and they express their care for you and their love for you and their prayer for you. Well, here, these people get a letter from God through Peter. It's amazing. God hasn't forgotten them. Yes, it is too. Surely the marvelous grace of God shines forth so beautifully in this introduction already to this letter that Peter writes. We can know from this letter, from the introduction, just dear congregation, our God never forgets His people wherever they are. He never forsakes them. No. Rather, when you are living in true faith in Jesus Christ and standing in the true grace of God, you may know for certain, regardless your place and position, God will never forsake you. But He remembers you. And He knows. He knows where you are, and He thinks on you, and He thinks of you, and He so much cares for you too. Yes, also when scattered like a pilgrim alone in your classroom, or in the office, or up north at the oil fields, or in the home taking care of your family, or at the airport as security person, or going to that new job the first day, or at a funeral home, or in the hospital room, or in that car driving to your job site, or you name it. The Lord Jesus as Savior was forsaken by God while making payment for sin. Yes, even on that awful place, the place of the skull, Golgotha, He was forsaken that all His people might never be forsaken, but always ministered to and cared for wherever you might be and whatever your situation might be which you find yourself in, however remote and insignificant a place you may be in or think yourself to be in. How beautiful, really, in a time without cell phones and no internet, that God connected with His people in these faraway, remote places where they may have been scattered. He connected with them personally through Peter's letters. Beautiful. How encouraging it must have been. The opening two verses shows God's unceasing care and love for His own. And yes, isn't that so very encouraging? Not only for them back then, but still for God's people today. Interestingly, in this regard, that word elect in the text in verse 2, or chosen, actually fits with strangers in the Greek, in the original. It's elect strangers, or chosen sojourners. God's people are His prized people, in other words, who are most precious in His sight for Jesus' sake alone. Oh, at the intersection of God's amazing grace, at this four-way stop introduction, what reasons to marvel and be encouraged when standing in the true grace of God. Do you see this with me? This comes out all the more with our next stop, looking at what Peter says about those whom he addresses. He speaks of them saying, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of it, how the true and precious grace of God is reflected in this account given of His audience, what Peter says about them. What a thing it must have been for them to hear this. Notice, for one, Peter speaks of God in all three persons. So in all the fullness of His Trinity, personally ministering to them. Peter stresses right from the beginning, as many as are repenting of sin and believing in Christ, standing in the true grace of God, you may know the love of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. And what care He has, and what can surpass the triune God's love for you and me? Nothing can surpass that. Peter emphasizes, when saved, it's because of God's election of us. And in all our ways, we may trust in the foreknowledge of God the Father. One commentator said helpfully in regards to election and to be elect, quote, the word in the New Testament, appearing 22 times, always refers to persons chosen by God from a group of others who are not chosen, and chosen for inclusion among God's people as recipients of great privilege and blessing and calling. And the election is not according to what God would see the people would be like in the future. No, it's according to the foreknowledge of God. And the foreknowledge of God really refers to that love of God from within Himself, bound up only within reasons of Himself, within Himself. Peter emphasizes here, when saved, it's because of God's election of us. And in all our ways, we may trust in the foreknowledge of God the Father, of His intent love for us from eternity, for reasons taken out of Himself. The text also suggests that the foreknowledge of God the Father here is not just in reference to God's unconditional electing grace from eternity and the privileges of God's chosen people, but it's also in reference to the experiences and sufferings of God's people as strangers, scattered, even in hostile and unwelcoming and not appreciative settings, even in places of persecution and suffering. All is known by God the Father, and nothing is outside His sovereign plan and leading in all their needs and cares. So Peter brings out all that has transpired in their lives as God's chosen sojourners here and now has all taken place as part of the loving and wise sovereign providence of God. And wouldn't that be so encouraging, don't you think, for Peter's audience to read? And for God's people today still? In whatever circumstances we may go through and encounter in life's earthly pilgrimage. And then you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Peter mentions, where literally the preposition through sanctification of the Spirit is in the sanctification of the Spirit. God leads His people in the sanctification of the Spirit. And what Peter means is always God's people have the Holy Spirit with them to guide and to guard them in the way of truth and in the way of grace and in the way of godliness and faithfulness unto the end as their comforter and helper. Oh, without the Holy Spirit ministering and applying the gospel to us initially and continually, no one could ever become a believer nor remain a believer in the true grace of God. As we reflected on also last Wednesday at our prayer meeting, based on John 16:8, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we are dependent on Him for regeneration and for sanctification from start to finish. By the Spirit we learn abhorrence of sin. By the Spirit we learn the folly of this world. By the Spirit we learn adoration for the Savior and are drawn to faith in Him. By the Spirit we become diligent in the way of gracious, thankful, godly living in accordance with all God's commandments and holy precepts. What a blessing to know the Spirit being with us and in us, even when in faraway places when no one else knows us, sometimes feeling so alone. How encouraging Peter's opening words, speaking not only of the Father and of His redeeming work and loving kindness and the Spirit's renewing work and loving kindness, but listen to Peter also speak of Jesus Christ and being led in obedience of faith in Him and to the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Notice election is not because of our obedience. Election is unto obedience. We are saved not by our works ever, but unto good works. What Peter brings out in what he writes here is that when standing in the grace of God, we may know, regardless of our situation, we are called to live unto the Lord. And we do so only always by looking to Jesus Christ for His grace and power time and again, and placing ourselves under the sprinkling of His blood on sinners' behalf, shed on sinners' behalf. In the Old Testament, when you check that phrase about sprinkling of blood of sacrifice, it was something referring to the sure cleansing of the leper. And it was done when confirming the covenant relationship between Israel and God. And it was done also when Aaron and the priests were set apart for the service of God. Well, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, you could say, serves in all three ways, coming under His blood. It's the way to be cleansed of our sin. It's the way of dedication to God. It's the way of being sealed in the covenant of grace. It's through Christ. It's through Christ and His shed blood. You might say from all this, the distinguishing mark of all God's true people is that they are the elect of God, who wherever they live and whatever they face, seek to live by the Spirit and in the Spirit in true obedience before God. And they are always looking for the cleansing and renewal of their life from their sins with the Savior, Jesus Christ, and His finished work, with His once for all sacrifice on sinners' behalf. Well, is this same what describes you too? And me, dear congregation, young and old. What Peter makes plain too in this threefold blessing and care of the triune God for His people is that being saved by grace for Jesus' sake doesn't negate us realizing our solemn responsibility to live in all obedience and holiness before the Lord. Even at times of suffering, and Peter's writing to a people who are suffering, that doesn't mean we should become soft on sin and being holy as God is holy. No, God's true people, standing in the true grace of God, led by the Father, and living in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are a people zealous to seek and serve the Lord. And the work of the triune God for His people is not just a work in the past or the present, but also for the future. God is such a great, gracious, triune Savior God for His people, as many as trust and obey Him, regardless of our circumstances and wherever we may be still. Having the life here on this earth, we have a calling to be lights in this world of darkness. Peter would strengthen his brethren not to deny his Savior, their Savior. No, no. But see who God is for you and is guiding you to be by His triune love. This is what Peter says even as he begins his letter. And what comes out is, doesn't it, if the triune God be for us and in us and with us, who can be against us? Isn't this most encouraging for us now too, as confessing believers, living in our 21st century, in a world that's so godless and vile, and where being a Christian can sometimes be difficult, yes, and with many challenges, with oppositions from within and all around us, as each week again we go into our places of work, and we go into our schools, etc., thinking of what Peter writes about the triune God and His ministering care, I had to think too of the triune God in holy baptism. And how He signs and seals His gospel promises to us to be such a triune Savior God to us, you and me, even as you and I truly repent of sin and trust and follow Jesus Christ alone as only Savior and Lord. How rich! To go into each day and week with the God of our baptism, the God of 1 Peter 1 verse 2, even and ever with us in all our ways. Will you be encouraged and guided and guarded by that also this coming week? What if you are not yet standing in the true grace of God? You may be brought up in God's ways, you may be baptized in God's triune name, but not be converted to God. Are you still living in sin and disobedience, maybe, before the Lord? Peter brings out in his two letters very clearly, as an apostle of Jesus Christ with divine authority even, that living in defiance of God and His Word and not repenting of sin nor believing in Christ in true faith means not having God triune for you and with you, but against you still. God forbid that any one of us, especially also as God's covenant people, live and die as rebels and as covenant breakers. How terrible to live and die in sin. Especially since Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is so great and gracious and glorious Savior of sinners, even for as many as come to Him. Peter, in his opening two verses, especially when speaking of God's people being scattered or dispersed, is making clear the new Israel of God is the Christian church of Jesus Christ. And the heavenly bridegroom is intent with the Father and the Spirit to bring all His people, all His bride, into that eternal promised land of glory everlasting. Will you listen to the gospel call then today to be part of that holy, redeemed people of God in spirit and truth? The horror of the alternative, being left to perish in your sins forever, under the everlasting punishment of God in hell, is no fib. Therefore, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Won't you all? Yes, considering also yet our fourth and last stop at this intersection of God's amazing grace. And I'm running out of time, but what does Peter say here is God's desire for them all. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In verse 3, Peter also speaks of hope. Well, grace, peace, and hope, that's what's so needed by suffering and struggling, weary and lonely, helpless and discouraged believers. Peter says, for the encouragement of believers then and still today, all the grace you need for each day and all the peace you desire for always and the hope too to persevere to the end. You find it in and with the Lord, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of our salvation. It's striking how the grace of God is mentioned before the peace of God, with the former making room for the latter in our lives. And in joining grace and peace together, Peter, as it were, couples the Old Testament blessings of God's peace with the New Testament blessings of grace. God's freely given, undeserved favor towards His people. And having both multiplied to us without any limit set on it. How wonderful that is, don't you think? Peace without grace is false peace. And sometimes grace without peace can be the painful reality of God's people, especially when suffering. So Matthew Henry says rightly and well, quote, the best blessing we can desire for ourselves, one for another, and for others, are grace and peace with the multiplication of them. And this is what God gives, grace and peace. The older you get, you realize, I need grace all the time. I need grace all the time. And Peter says, well, it's multiplied for you. It's multiplied for you. It'll never run short. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter states similarly, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, the wish of Peter here is a well-meant. It's not just a vain hope for all who look to Christ. No, for in and through Him and His shed blood, there is an overflowing fountain of cleansing and renewal and refuge in all our needs for body and soul, in life and death, and in all our pilgrimage till the end. Well, we started a new series of sermons today, and this time on 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm always a little nervous, you should know, starting a new series, feeling so inadequate to bring out the full gospel message and riches of each book. But just with this introduction and this four-way stop at the intersection of God's amazing grace to us, Peter, as Peter lays it out from four different directions, doesn't it make you eager to move on now into this book? Yes, to move on, to be taught more and more what it means to stand in the true grace of God and to demonstrate the fruits thereof by all means with the triune God as our helper and Savior God. I encourage each of you, children and young people too, to read and reread 1st and 2nd Peter in the coming months. I pray too that the women's group studying 1st Peter this season will find the sermons as further help and stimulus in learning from this great part of God's Word. For sure, there's so much here to brighten our days and to brighten our future in Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired letters. You'll probably, on the way home, again, have to go through some four-way stops. May God prosper this sermon that you can't go through any four-way stop or intersection without thinking of the opening verses of 1 Peter, giving so graceful, stimulating introduction, also to help us to journey on in the light of God's Word and His marvelous grace in and through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.